This morning, I would like to share from what I've titled Future Grace. That might sound a little strange because we normally think of grace as something that is present. But there is future grace, there is present grace, and there is past grace. And now at the beginning of the year, I would like to encourage you to trust God for grace yet to come, for future grace. And if you will, can we please turn our Bibles to the book of Psalm, the 63rd Psalm, Psalm 63. And if you can put your hand again on 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. The 63rd Psalm reads as follows. It's a Psalm of David. It says at the top, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion of jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars shall be stopped. And 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 reads as follows. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, we humble ourselves and we pray for the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that our eyes would be flooded with your light, that we would come to know your riches, its heights, its depth, its width, and its length, and that we would be rooted and secure and grounded in the love that you have for us. We pray your blessing upon your word and upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So we will speak on this topic of future grace under three headings. Number one, we'll look at God's promises. What has God promised us? Or the promises of God, after an introduction. And then we'll look at the centrality of Christ where his promises are concerned. And then we will look at the implications of all those three major themes. God's promises, the centrality of Christ, and the implications that these things have for us. By way of introduction, just want to make this point that the best predictor of future reliability is past faithfulness. The best predictor of future reliability is past faithfulness. And this statement applies to God as well, where you and I are concerned. If you are worried about the future and you want to predict the future, the way to do it is to look at past faithfulness. And we all do it. If you've ever been in a job interview, that is because this statement is true. And so your future employer wants to look at your future with the company. He's looking ahead. He's looking into the future. But in order to predict that future, they have to look backwards. They look at you and most of the questions in the interviews would be about your past performance. Because that past faithfulness on your part is the best predictor of your future reliability. And if you and I want to know that we can look to God and look into the future with confidence, we have to ask God these questions. How faithful have you been in the past? And if I can anchor my soul on God's past faithfulness, I know that He will be reliable in the future. And you and I can then trust in Him concerning the future. Bygone grace, this is John Piper speaking, says, bygone grace is the foundation for faith in future grace. If you want to look to the future in confidence, you have to look at bygone grace, and you need to ask yourself, has God been faithful? What is God's CV? Let's look into the past and let's check how He has done in the past. And if He's been good in the past, I can then trust that He will be good for me in the future. And so the first point I would like to make is the whole thing of God's promises. This psalm is a beautiful psalm. Some say that David wrote this psalm when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And the reason for that is possibly because Absalom, his son, was breathing heavy on him, wanting to kill him, wanting to kill his own father. And he is out far away from Jerusalem, far away from the temple. Remember, in that time, the temple was very, very important. The sense of God's presence was only really felt in Jerusalem. So David is far, in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And you see, if you unpack the psalm, you'll find three themes. Number one, you'll find that verse 1 to verse 5, he's looking at God and he's longing for God. And secondly, verse 6 to 8, you'll find that he is clinging to God. He's desperate for God, not only longing for Him, verse 1 to verse 5, but he clings to Him. And then verse 9 to verse 11, you see that he is confident of victory. That's the theme in this psalm. Longing for God, clinging to God, and then being confident of the future. The key words in verse 1 to verse 5 we find in verse 1, where he says, his soul thirsts for God, and his flesh faints for him. He is looking to God. And if you look at the psalm in more detail, and I don't have time to do that, you'll find that David is looking at the past. This is not his present condition. The present condition is a condition of wilderness and running away and being far away from God's presence. But he looks to the past, and he's longing. He says, God, I long for your presence in your tabernacle. I am thirsting for you. I desire your presence. I desire your blessing upon my life. And then secondly, in verse 6 to verse 8, he is clinging to God. And I think the two key words in that pericope would be the words, remember. He says, he remembers God. Again, remember is a word of the past. You don't remember something that is yet to come, that is in the future. You long for something to happen, perhaps, but you remember the things of the past. And you and I need to learn to be properly related to time. And I was, even as we were singing and worshiping, I looked at that at Isaiah 43. It says, remember not the former things. There are certain things that are better left and forgotten and not remembered. And particularly it is the things where God has judged you and has spoken to you harshly and has intervened in your life with hard providences in your life, particularly where you have sinned. But there are other things that the Old Testament in particular encourages us to remember. And those things are the graces of God, the past graces and the goodnesses of God that we are able to see in the past. And then the last portion, as I said, it's confident in victory. And the key word there, it's a strange word, or two words. It talks about the mouths of the wicked being stopped. Mouths being stopped. And I just did a quick check in the Bible, and I find that Paul loves this expression. He talks about mouths being stopped. He says, God has committed people under the law. And when he commits us under the law, what happens is all of us find ourselves guilty if we are judged by God's law. And he says, and that is God's way of stopping every mouth, so that we may be saved by grace alone. The whole thing of mouth stopping has to do with silencing pride and arrogance. And so the psalmist says, God is going to silence those who are arrogant. He's going to stop their mouths, and he's going to give grace and mercy to me. There is a reason why when you drive a car, you'll find that it will be very rare that you'll find the rear view mirror being bigger than the windscreen. Normally, most cars, and if you know of any exception, just let me know. Most cars will have a bigger windscreen and a relatively smaller rearview mirror. And these two views are very, very important. The windscreen is not only protecting you from wind, but it is giving you a vision of the future, vision of places you haven't yet traversed. And in order for you to go into the future with confidence, so you need to be able to look at the back. And putting these two things in perspective is extremely, extremely important. One person who has meditated deeply on the whole concept of time is a guy called C.S. Lewis. And in his poetic language, he says, the past is frozen and it's no longer flowing. And he says, the present is all lit up with eternity. And then he says, but the future, he says, the future is a very troublesome a piece of time. He says, nearly all vices are rooted in the future. And in a sense, he says the future doesn't really exist. Doesn't really exist. It's yet to come. You don't have a future. I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow or even the rest of today. I don't have that time. All I really truly have is the present and the past. And if you look at the grace of God in terms of past, present, and future, I want to encourage you biblically to think of future grace as an inexhaustible reservoir of goodness that God has stored up for you and I. Inexhaustible reservoir. It's in the future. And in the present, God releases his graces to us. But the present is very troublesome. Because no sooner do you appreciate the presence does it become the past. In a sense, the present slips very rapidly into the past for you and I. But the time that we have, that we can measure, that we can look at objectively, is the past. And when you look back, you are able to see a pool, an ever-increasing pool of God's grace for you and I in the past. And if you will appreciate that, you will be able to have confidence for the future. Because here's the problem. This reservoir that I'm talking about, the future grace, is invisible. You don't see it. You can't see it. You can only see the present grace of God, and you can only look back and see the past graces of God. And it is in the basis of this past grace that you can have confidence that God is going to pour out grace towards me in the future. I know that because, as the psalmist says, I've been young, now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging for bread. And the second point, the centrality of Christ, is that there is one thing when we look in past grace. In order for us to have confidence for future grace, there is one thing that God wants us to look at. And that one thing is the person, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where the New Testament is concerned, That is all you have to look at for you to have confidence for the future. God says, the grace that I have for you is illustrated for you in the past, in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you see what that Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 20 says? It says, for the promises of God find their yes in him, and the him there is Christ. This is why it is through him, through Christ, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse. By the way, that word amen, it's written in the Bible for us in the English Bible. And if you read any Bible of any language, you will find that word amen. We've just taken a Hebrew word and we've just transliterated it into our language. And so sometimes you can miss the meaning of the word amen. The simple meaning of the word amen is yes. It's agreeing with God. And Paul is saying to us, in as far as God's promises for you and I are concerned, those promises for you and I find their yes in Christ Jesus. And then he says, that is why we utter our amen to God through Christ. God has given his yes to you and me. And we give our yes to him. That's what the word amen means. We give our yes in return to God through Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11 simply says, talking about Jesus, it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. He looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus is the sum and total of the grace of God. All of God's promises find their yes in Christ Jesus. And that is why we need to utter our yes through Jesus. If you have a question in your mind or questions in your mind, questions like that have to do with God's promises, questions like, do you love me, God? Questions like, do you accept me? Questions like, will you help me to change into the future? Questions like, give me power to serve you? Questions like, God, please show me your glory. God's answer to all those questions is yes. And that yes is found in the person of Jesus. That is what all you and I need to worry about. We need to ask ourselves, am I in Christ Jesus through faith? He's the center of all things. And if we are found in Christ through faith, then we are able to utter our amen to God. And we are able to know that from God's side, God says, my promises are yes and amen. God is saying, I'm guaranteeing you. The check has already been signed. It is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But you need to utter your amen. You need to agree with God. You need to say yes to God. And that yes you can only say in and through the person of Jesus Christ. I love Romans 8 verse 31, how he puts it there. He says, having not spent him, our Lord Jesus Christ, but having freely delivered him for us all, will not God freely give us all things? Do you see the centrality of Jesus there? Don't ever worry yourself. Don't ever look within. Sometimes we worry too much and we introspect too much. We look at ourselves and we look at our worthiness to receive from God. And we look at what we've done or what we haven't done. But actually, we should be asking ourselves only one question. Are we found in Christ Jesus? And you can only be found in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. And if you are in Christ Jesus by grace through faith, then you have got confident expectation of the future. Because all of God's promises are yes for you and I in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then secondly, I want to look back at that word remember. In the New Testament, we see that word again being brought to us. God saying to us, I want you to remember certain things. And it is a covenant word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we won't read it, you can just note it. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, Paul brings that word back and he says, for I have received from the Lord what I have also given to you, that our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it, and having given thanks, he said, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. And he says, after supper, he did the same thing, took the cup of the covenant. He says, this is the cup of the covenant. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. If you have any lingering question about God's love towards you, towards your future, and you are looking into the future and you are saying, I'm not too sure if I can trust God with my future. I'm not too sure whether I can walk into 2020 and know that I'm going to experience God's grace. If you are having that question, the biblical encouragement to you is to look no further than the cross. Look at the body of Jesus Christ broken for you. Look at his blood shed for you. And God is saying, I have already done that for you. That is past. Is there anything greater or better than that you can think of? Is there any gift that can surpass the Father's gift of his Son for you and I? It is blasphemous to say yes. There is nothing that could ever come close to who Jesus is. And the Father has already in the past given him to us. And so he says to you and I, given that I have done that for you, I've done that, it's in the past, will I not, together with Christ, freely give you your future needs? It's a rhetorical question. If you know the answer to the rhetorical question, you can put it as a statement and not as a question. So God is saying, because I have given Christ for you in the past, that is a historical fact. You can look back and see that. Because I have done that for you, I will certainly give you all things in the future. That is the thinking of the apostle in Romans 8, verse 11. So here are the implications of understanding this remembrance, looking at the past in order to have confidence for the future, and looking at the past with remembrance, seeing God's grace that gives us faith and confidence for the future, and uttering our amen to God through Christ. Here are the implications, and they all have to do with prayer. Number one, our prayer goes to God through Christ. None of us pray in our own name, on the basis of our own merits, based on how much I have fasted or given or how wonderful I think I am. If you do that, the promises of God are not guaranteed to you. In fact, they are guaranteed to fail. It is only through Christ we utter our amen to God through Christ, and he himself gives us his promises and guarantees them to us in and through the person of Jesus. That is why when we pray, we say at the end of our prayer, before we say amen, we say, in Jesus' name. It is on the basis of the merits of Christ. It is because of what Christ has done on our behalf that we can petition God. And we petition God with the centrality of Christ in mind. Secondly, prayer is for God's glory. And he says it in that verse. Let me read it again. Verse 20, 2 Corinthians 1. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. We utter our amen to God for the glory of God. All of our prayers are supposed to be for the glory of God. Thankfully, the glory of God also guarantees our own joy, because God is selfless. When he asks you to glorify him, in the process of glorifying him, you get the satisfaction. You get the joy. You get the blessings. And that is why the psalmist that we just read, he says that he is satisfied even as with fat and with blessings in his life. Thirdly, prayer is a response to promises of future grace. Prayer is a response to promises of future grace. God has uttered his promises. All of those promises are future. He's given those promises, and he says, my promises to you are yes through Christ. And when we pray, we are saying, thank you for those promises that are future, and where you are saying, I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to uphold you and keep you. Nothing can ever take you out of the palms of my hands. And where God says, you are the apple of my eye. And I say here, the point I've already made, that amen means yes. You are in agreement. Baba Benson said it earlier. He says, if somebody comes to you and says, I love you and I want to marry you, if you don't say yes, the marriage is not going to happen. And so we need to utter our amen, and we must utter that amen through Christ, by embracing Christ, by clinging to Christ, by meditating on him, by putting all of our hopes on him, because the promises of God find their amen in him. And lastly, let's close with this statement. Remember past grace and let it be the ground for your faith in God's grace to you in 2020. Look to the past with purpose. Look at the hand of God. Look in particular to the cross of Christ. And when you look at that, see God's lavish gift towards you. And that is a promissory note of all the future graces that God will give to you and I in this year and beyond. So, Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness to us. Even as we start the new year, we start, first of all, with longing. We long for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Our soul thirsts for you. Our flesh faints for you. We desire to experience you, to experience your grace, to experience your love, to experience your embrace. And Lord, we also want to cling to you. Want to cling to you through faith. Want to embrace you, because we know that your promises, Father, are yes, only in the person of Jesus. And so we cling to you. And Lord, we look again into the future with confidence. We know that you have many great things for us. Thank you for the inexhaustible reservoir of grace that you have for us in 2020. We look towards it in confidence and anticipation. In Jesus' name, amen.